But I count it a great privilege to be here with you, with the Puritan Evangelical Church, and also with members of the RP Church from San Diego, to worship the Lord with you. I bring warm fraternal greetings from Pilgrim Covenant Church in Singapore. Psalm 46 is our first psalm. We'll sing the whole psalm to Peter Sham. God is our refuge and our strength in straits a present aid. Therefore, although the earth remove, we will not be afraid.
Still upon our side, the God.
loving Heavenly Father, once again we draw nigh unto thy throne of grace with thanksgiving in our hearts that thou hast not left us alone to wander in our pilgrim journey, but thou hast given us thy word to guide us that we may know to make decisions and choices that are consistent with thy word as we desire to walk in the narrow way that leads to life, even that old path, the way of holiness that thou hast crafted for us in thy word. Oh, grant, Heavenly Father, that we may be attentive to thy word and use thy word as a mirror to reflect ourselves against it, that we may not be as the man who behold himself in the mirror and then turning away forget what he looked like. Or rather, grant that as we would hear thy word and read thy word, as we see wherein we fall short, we may, by the grace of thy Spirit, repent of our sin and turn and walk in the way of life, that we may enjoy thee today and forevermore. We thank thee for thy word that thou hast given us also, that we may sing in union with thy Son. We praise thee and thank thee that he who is our Lord and King and head and husband and shepherd has indeed a pure heart and has clean hands, and he has not lifted up his heart unto vanity, having no covetousness whatsoever, but he came to do thy will. And most of all, he did swear to his own hurt, in that he swore to live and suffer for us and to die for us to pay for the penalty due to our sin, in order that we may have life in and through him. Today we are in thy presence, thanking thee that Christ Jesus our Savior is with us, even singing his own praises with us in the midst of the church. Oh, how we praise thee and thank thee that we can have this assurance that even as we sing praises unto thee, as we sing thy word to exhort and encourage one another, we are not singing our own word or the words of mere men, but the words of our Savior. And we are saying things to one another, to encourage one another, not our own words, but the words of thy anointed one, our King, our Savior. And when we sing to those who are in authority and would call upon them to bow down their knees, we are not calling them according to our own opinion, but we are calling them with the authority of Christ as we sing his word. How we praise thee and thank thee for this assurance that our worship was sent unto thee a sweet savour sacrifice through him. Lord, grant, we pray, that as thy two churches gathered here, called of thee or appointed by thee to be a witness in this land, and thou would cause that these congregation branches of the body of Christ may indeed be enlarged and grow and bear fruit, not only through covenant children being added to the congregations, but others being grafted in, that the church may continue to grow, that sinners who are outside Christ may be brought unto salvation through the hearing of the gospel, and others who may be misled, who may yet be walking in ways contrary to thy word, who do profess thy name, who know not to do thy law because they have not been taught, that these too may be gathered up who are thine. O Lord, wouldst thou gather thy people under faithful ministries of thy word, under the ministry of Pastor Van Leeuwen and Pastor England. O grant, we pray, that as they would faithfully serve thee, laboring day by day, that they may see the fruit of their labors, that they may have rejoicing in their heart, not that they are appreciated by the people, but that thy name is magnified through the church, the kingdom of grace, being and making advance in a kingdom of glory, hastening to that end. But as we pray that thy kingdom come, we are mindful also to pray in regards to the kingdom of the wicked one, who seeks to encroach upon the church and indeed has a foothold in so many a congregation around and across the state and around the world. O Father, wouldst thou bring a downfall to the kingdom of the wicked one, whether it manifests itself in overtly false religion, or whether it manifests itself in the church of the Antichrist, or in churches that have turned away from the truth and have ceased to be the churches of Christ, but become the synagogues of Satan. O Father, thou hast often thy own people misled in these congregations, and as thou hast taught us of some make a difference, so grant us, we pray, that we may discern who these be, that we may lead them gently to seek the Savior while he may yet be found, as the shepherd calling unto his sheep to follow him and gathering the lambs through all the changing scenes of life. O grant, we pray, that all of us who have been given the privilege of hearing thy word and knowing the truth may not in that last day be filled with regret as we hear the Lord say to those who ought to know better, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so make us, we pray, people who would testify for thee in whatever capacity thou hast placed us in. Whether at home, help us to be godly children. Whether in school, help us to be godly students. Not merely good students, but Christian students. Whether we be parents, help us to be godly, biblical parents with godly example for our covenant children. Whether we be employees, help us to serve as unto Christ. Whether we be employers or superiors at work, O grant us that our employees and our inferiors are also those whom thou hast appointed for us to look after, to encourage, even as we have been given the authority by our Savior and Lord. And whether we be in position of governance, O grant, we pray, that we may know thy word, that we may seek to rule in accordance to thy word. And so how we pray for this nation too, that the laws that are contrary to thy word may be rescinded, and laws that are consistent with thy word may be enacted. O, how we desire to see a reformation through the land, that more will turn to thee, that this great nation may again be truly great through humble submission to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But now as we turn to thy word, O grant, Heavenly Father, that thy Spirit will fill our hearts with thy word and cause that thy word will bear fruit in our hearts, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold, so that though thy word be delivered with much weakness, it may accomplish the purpose for which thou hast set for it. For we do pray these things in the name of Christ, our Savior, our Lord and King. Amen. Our text this evening is taken from Psalm 46. Psalm 46 to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song unto Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early, the heathen rage, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Amen. Whenever I look at Psalm 46, it brings to mind memories of the times when I was not singing the Psalms. There were two Psalms, or rather two uninspired hymns, which I enjoyed very much. Both were sung during Reformation Day. I'm not sure if you're familiar with this practice by many churches. On the Sabbath, nearest to October 31st, where Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses, on the Sabbath, nearest to that day, the churches, Protestant churches, will celebrate what is known as Reformation Sunday. And in the church that I was in the Bible Presbyterian Church, we would almost inevitably sing two songs. The first one is Faith of Our Fathers. Faith of Our Fathers, written by Frederick Faber. Not sure if you're familiar with this song. It used to be one of my favorite. Until one day I discovered the author. Who is the author of Faith of Our Fathers, which is so popularly used on Reformation Sunday in churches that sing hymns? Well, the author is a Roman Catholic. He was a Roman Catholic. Well, actually, he was a Roman Catholic, was converted to Protestantism, and then he was converted back to Rome, and then he wrote that Faith of Our Fathers. I think the third or fourth stanza, that is a prayer to Mary, that England may be restored to Rome. The Protestant churches took away that paragraph and sing the rest on Reformation Sunday. Well, the other song that I used to love to sing, well, is the one that is mentioned at the beginning, the song by Martin Luther. Anne's festive book, A Mighty Fortress. Well, actually, it's one of the best of the uninspired songs. He's a good interpreter. You know, whenever he was depressed, he would call on to his friend, Philip Melanchthon, and say, Philip, let's sing Psalm 46 together. And of course, he's referring to his rendition of Psalm 46. But I used to enjoy it tremendously. And until I began to study Psalm 46, and I began to realize, he is a very good interpreter. The words are great. It's very stirring in the heart. But it means so much of the psalm. And I'm so glad that the ARP Psalter has Psalm 46 to that tune that Martin Luther used, but used the original words from the Psalms. And this evening we want to talk about this psalm, and at the end we will sing to Luther's tune, but this psalm, not the paraphrase. As one minister once told me, a poor excuse for the Psalms. Now, Psalm 46 is not an easy psalm to understand at first sight, which perhaps is the reason why Martin Luther paraphrased it to such a degree. One of the reasons why it's difficult to understand is because this is like a patchwork psalm. You know, as patchwork, some Some of you ladies may do that. You collect old clothes and then you cut up pieces in octagonal shapes or hexagonal shapes, and you join them together and you make a blanket. And it's beautiful, right? But it's actually pieces from all over. Psalm 46 is like that, and many psalms are like that. We have to understand that this is intentional. In fact, this is a feature of the psalms that is not found in any of the contemporary songs they're using. And the reason behind this is that the psalms is actually conversational in many ways. Right? And it's intended to be so. There are many examples of this. Psalm 46 is an example. Psalm 102 is another example. Psalm 102, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, you see Psalm 102 referred to at the end of this chapter, in verse 10, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand." Now, if you read the chapter carefully, you see that the apostle to Hebrews is actually using this psalm to prove the deity of Christ. Now, today, if you ask a modern reader to read Psalm 102, they say, Christ is not mentioned there. There's nothing about Christ. Well, there's the Holy Spirit inspiring the apostle to tell us that those words from that he quoted, Hebrews 1:10-12, he actually quoted from the last part of Psalm 102. So Psalm 102, verse 25-27, those words were the words of the Father to the Son. That's the only way you can understand how this passage can be referring to Christ. So if those words were the words of the Father to the Son, then what about the rest of the psalm? If you look at Psalm 102, you will realize that the rest of this psalm cannot be the words of the Father to the Son. Then what must it be? It must be the words of the Son unto the Father, you see. David was writing in the Spirit of Christ. 1 Peter 1:10. Right? The Spirit of Christ was in him as he wrote these words to speak of the experience of Christ. So you see, here's a conversation. The Son speaking to the Father. And when we sing, we're not just singing the words of David, we're singing the word of Christ. And then at the end, from verse 25 onwards, the Father speaks to the Son and declaring that he is the Creator, as in John 1, verse 2. Right. So here in Psalm 46, 2, we have this idea, a kind of a conversation. So you see the pronouns changing. One of the ways in which you must study the psalms is to study the pronouns. If you look at a psalm and you gloss over the pronouns, you miss just so much. If you look at the pronouns in this psalm, you realize that it's a kind of a conversation going on. You find that there are three parts in this psalm. And it's easy to see the three parts. You see the Selah that occurs in verse 3. And then in verse 7 and verse 11, so that quite very quickly breaks down three stanzas. Ministers read the word Selah, others do not. I generally do not read the word Selah because I see it as a musical notation. That's why in our Psalter we don't sing the word Selah. But the Selah is helpful. It helps us. It's there so that we may pause and may think and reflect upon what has been said, or sometimes what is going to be said. So sometimes the Selah doesn't divide at the point itself, but divide the verse before or verse after. But here, quite clearly, it's divided three stanzas. If you look at the pronouns in the stanzas, you see God is our refuge, first person plural. And then by the time you come to verse 4, you don't see that anymore. You see a reference to the church in the third person. And then you come to verse 8, and you see now the third person, he. And then you come to verse 10, you see I. Now, how do you understand all this? Well, I put it to you that you can understand all this simply by understanding that this was intended to be sung and to be understood as conversational singing, Not that we need necessarily to sing it in conversation, but we ought to understand that there is a conversation between the Father, the Son, the Church, and the Son to the Church, and so on. And when we begin to see it, I think we will begin to see that this is a Trinitarian psalm. This is why the title of this psalm, sermon is Courage, Confidence, and Comfort in God Triune. Well, let's look at this psalm. In the first stanza, we read, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the seas, and so on. Now, here we see that we are not to fear, or fear not, as I give in the outline, fear not. But why are we to fear not? Who is this singer in verse 1? If we understand that Psalms generally are the words of Christ, as Paul tells us in Colossians 3:16, that the word of Christ dwell richly in your heart and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and these word of Christ must refer to really the psalms specifically, then we know that the hour here is not just any hour. Not just any person gathered together and sing it will sing it meaningfully. Right? So you have a group of Muslims and they decide to pick this up and they sing. Does it have any meaning? There's no meaning whatsoever. The hour there doesn't apply to them. So who does this hour apply to? It has to apply to those who are united to Christ. Christ, the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1. Right? So this hour, who is this hour? Christ and his church, united together, praising the Father. God the Father is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear? Now someone say, but the Lord Jesus Christ never feared. How can we sing about him fearing? That doesn't seem right. Did the Lord Jesus fear? Of course he did. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 5. And in verse 7, now we can read from the context of it from verse 5, and you see how it really refers to Christ. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, Psalm 2, as he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, Psalm 110, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You see, the Lord Jesus took on our flesh. He suffered. He feared. Of course, there's good fear and bad fear. But the fact is that the Lord has felt. The Lord also feared. And the Lord was tempted at all points like as we are. Could he not fear? Of course he could. But because the Father is our refuge and our strength, we need not fear as our Lord did not fear. He was not afraid of things that may come upon him. And what do we do when we think about difficult things that are going to happen? You know, often when we hear someone is going for an operation, we say, don't worry, it's not going to be that bad. We tend to try to comfort a person and say, it's not going to be so bad. Or the exams, it's not going to be so bad. You'll be all right. We generally try to comfort a person. But you know, the Word of God gives us another option. He says, don't think of the best. The Word of God teaches us, think of the worst. How do you know that? Look at that. verse 2. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, we will not fear. See, what can be worse than what is described here? The earth be removed, shaken out of its orbit. Can you imagine that? An earthquake all over the world, and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea. What happens when the mountain is carried in the midst of the sea? Is a volcanic eruption, the top of the mountain, the cap of the mountain, were to be blown out, and it is possible, some scientists have said that if it can happen, say in Hawaii, a top part of the mountains be blown off, thrown into the sea, you're going to have tsunami. And I think it's going to affect San Diego. Yeah, it can be worse than that. You'll be underwater. Or Singapore, not to mention Singapore, we're definitely underwater. It's just a small country. But here, you'll feel it. Right? And the waters thereof roar and be troubled. It can be worse. And the mountains shake, the swelling thereof. And I hear that San Diego is don't experience that many earthquakes. You just experience a bit of tremor from the surrounding nations up north. But you know, it can happen. There can be a great earthquake here. Really not. Many parts of the United States will experience great earthquakes sometime or other. No exception here. Right? This building can be torn down. So what we are given here to say is, even if the worst were to happen, we will not fear. Why? Because God, our loving Heavenly Father, is our refuge and our strength. As He was a refuge and strength to our Savior, so He is our refuge and strength to us, so that we can sing His word and have the same comfort that He experienced. And not just in terms of physical calamities. And troubles. We think of troubles in the nation. When I was in Australia and I was preaching, and the day before the news of the Supreme Court ruling has come to the news in regards to marriage. You know, 50 years ago, would you imagine that this would come? Maybe some of you may have thought that it would come. But you know, it's actually a shaking of the nation when the Supreme Court actually recognized an institute or tear down institution of marriage that God has ordained. Something terrible, isn't it? Can worse happen? Yes. It may be one day Pastor Van Leeuwen, Pastor England, will be out of job. Why? Perhaps someone will come in and say, "You marry me." And he says, "No." And then they file a suit, something like that. It has happened, right, to bakeries. Can it not happen to the church? Of course it can happen. Right? That would be really like the earth shaking. When you experience it, when your pastor is in prison, it'll be like the earth shaking, like everything crumble around you. But what do we do? What's our response? We will not fear. If we walk in the way of the Lord, shall we fear? He is our refuge and our strength. Or if we don't talk about the nation, we talk about church. Can there be troubles in the church? Well, there are troubles in the church often, isn't it? You know, the great theologian Herman Barving wrote that great Dogmatics. You know that he left the church eventually because of church politics. What did he say? He says ordinary politics sometimes has its sordid side. Politics in church affairs always has. When you have politics in church, very, very painful. Who's the person hurts most? The pastor's wife. And then the pastor. Of course, the pastor is hurt, but men tend to take it a bit more. But the wife feels it deeply, deeply. It's like the earth crumbling around you. And men seem to, who were your friends, suddenly become not so friendly anymore. Church politics can happen. What do you do when it's church politics? We will not fear. If you are caught in a situation, trust in the Father. As he delivered his Son, so he will deliver those who seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the world rise in rebellion, we will not fear. We will not be frantic. We will continue to trust him. So that's the first point. Fear not, for God the Father is our refuge and our strength. But now we come to the second part of this psalm. And this is what I mean by the patchwork. Because now we seem to switch to a different subject. There's a river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. What is this river? Well, one of the reasons I turned you earlier to read from John chapter 7 is because I believe this river here refers to none other than the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is in the midst of the church. And in the New Testament, the Spirit is spoken of as the Spirit of peace and of joy. Let's look at a few passages. Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. In the evening especially, it's good for us to turn to the passages as we are sometimes very drowsy. It's good to look at the text. Romans 14 and verse 17. And this is what the Apostle Paul says under inspiration, the context of adiaphora, matters of indifference. He says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost." Peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And in our text here, you see the river, the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God. Right? And in the context, talks about basically the peace that we can have. And again, look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." There you have it again. That the Holy Ghost brings us peace and joy. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. In regard to the conversion of the Thessalonians, this is what Paul says. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." See what the scripture testifies? It's the Spirit that really gives us joy, confidence, comfort. That is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God. What is the city of God? The church of God. Right? We see a reference to the city as being the church in Hebrews chapter 13. I just briefly talk about that in the morning. Chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, where we are told, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of judgment made perfect," and so on. The city of God, the city of the living God, what is that? The church. And the tense in the Greek here, ye have come, the perfect tense. You have already come and you are remaining in the city of God. So the church is the city of God. And where does the church derive its joy? The Holy Ghost dwelling in her. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, as we are individually the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we read in verse 5, and these, by the way, no doubt are the words of Christ given for us to sing about the church. Right? That then verse 5, God is in the midst of her, now referring to the church. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. How does the Spirit help? Well, the Spirit helps by being in our midst. When the Lord Jesus says, I'm with you always, unto the end of the world. Well, what he's referring to is that his Spirit will be with us. And how does the Spirit help us? The Spirit helps us by bringing to remembrance the word of Christ, isn't it? There's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't, today at least, he doesn't come to you and talk to you in a still small voice. I like the way that Dr. R.C. Sproul responds to those who say, I heard the Spirit speak to me. He asked the person, did God speak in a baritone voice? Or what kind of voice did he use? No. Today, the Spirit speaks to us through the Word. And we see that in the Lord's testimony in John 14. We look at John 14 and verse 20. John 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the way in which the Spirit leads us. By bringing to mind the word of God, that we may be comforted in the knowledge of the truth. And here is the truth given to us. God shall help her. God is in the midst of her. God is in our midst. And she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen rage, past tense, and the heathen had risen up to fight against God, and the kingdoms were moved. God uttered his voice, the earth melted. Essentially to say, God fights for his people. So come what may, we know that victory is secure. You see that again as we come to the last portion. But the fact is that the Lord is in control. Come what may. Come the voices of the heathen raging against the church, seeking to tear down the church, seeking to do everything that would disadvantage the church. From the schools, from businesses, from the judiciary, and so on. What do we do? Well, let us be reminded by the Spirit, God is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. That's the other thing that we have to remember. Who is the Lord of hosts? The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Hear the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? Well, the Spirit does not speak of himself. The Lord teaches us. He speaks of the Father and speaks of the Son. He glorifies the Father and glorifies the Son. And so here, the word that the Spirit brings to mind, the Lord of hosts is with us. Who is the Lord of hosts? Martin Luther has a very good interpretation of this in his one of his stanzas in his Anfester book. He says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Thus, thou ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, or Jehovah. Sabaoth is essentially Lord of hosts. Lord Sabaoth, his name from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. What would the Holy Spirit help us remember? That the Lord of hosts, Jesus, is our King. He's conquered and He is conquering, and He shall conquer. And God the Father is our refuge. That leads us now to the last portion. So we have, basically, we should fear not, because God the Father is our refuge and strength. And now the second part, from verse 4 to verse 7, move not, for God the Spirit is in our midst. And as we listen to His word, as He brings to mind, brings to remembrance the things that we have heard and read, then let us find comfort and courage and confidence to continue on in the battle that He has called us to fight. But finally, in the final part of this psalm, we have, be still, for God the Son is our God and conqueror. Come, we are told, verse 8, we are given to sing, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolation He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Who is this He who is battling? Who is this He who is on the white horse conquering and to conquer? Who is this He who has sealed victory in a cosmic war that began after the fall of mankind? We look at it that this morning, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. When did that happen? On the cross of Calvary. That is the cosmic battle that has been fought through the ages, and the conclusion was secure there at the cross of Calvary. Of course, today, as I mentioned, we still have the mopping up exercises. It's like, you know, when the war in Iraq was declared, we won the battle. When I think President Bush said the battle is won. But then what happens after that? You still have the insurgencies. What is the matter of war? It's always like that. That there will be always the insurgencies. And so it's the same with this cosmic war, right? There's a war fighting, and Christ was born, He was crucified, He rose from the dead. When He rose from the dead, the victory was secured, the head of the serpent was crushed, but the serpent, it's a serpent, as any serpent, you crush the head, the tail will continue moving. And He's trying to sweep as many as He can into eternity with Him, if possible, as we are reminded in Mark 13 or Matthew 24, if it's possible, He will deceive the very elect. So we have battles to fight. We put on, Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, put on the spiritual armor that we may fight the battle. But has the battle been won? The battle has been won. That is our assurance. And therefore, He who is Jehovah Sabaoth, when we sing about Him, come and behold His work, His conquest, His victory. Now comes the word that seemed to be out of place in verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Who is this I? If we are talking about He who is Jehovah Sabaoth, He is He who responds now. Be still and know that I am God, our Savior, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the God-man who took on our flesh to live for us, to fight the battle for us. Who is He? Not just man, but God. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Is that not what the Apostle Paul also prophesied in Philippians chapter 2? And the humiliation and exaltation of Christ, you see that? In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that we are to have the mind of Christ and to humble ourselves as the Lord Jesus himself took on our flesh. And then, at the end of it, it says, after the Lord Jesus was found in fashion of man, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There you have it. What the Lord is essentially telling us. I am Jehovah. I am God. Be still. For I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the captain of our salvation, he is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Oh, what a wonderful thought, isn't it? He who is on the throne, upholding the world by the word of his power, is none other than the captain of our salvation, the God-man, was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin, who is our compassionate great high priest, who knows all the struggles that we go through, who understands all our fears, because he himself was tempted to fear. So that as we go through the changing scenes of life, come what may, whether you're going to face death because of illness that is incurable, or whether you're going to face an operation, or whether you're going to face exam tasks or a difficult thing, or church politics in which you have been called to be the middleman, a peacemaker, or whether it be because of nation, things that are going to be imposed upon the land, or whether the stock market may crash, as I was told just happened a few days ago, a slump. It can go down even further. What if you lose your house because of that? Or what if you don't lose your house because of a crash, but someone accidentally throws in a cigarette and you have a fire and everything is gone? What do we do at such time? Let us come to this song. And remember, the Lord Jesus is on the throne. God our Father is our refuge. May the Spirit working in us bring to remembrance all these things. Oh, may the Lord help us and comfort us and encourage us through these difficult and dark days. Amen. Shall we look to the Lord in prayer and then remain standing this close for closing song? Let's arise. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee and praise thee that thou hast given us thy word by which thou dost reveal thyself to us, that we may know thee as God triune, God our Father, God our Savior, Jesus Christ, thy Son, and God, thy Spirit, even the Spirit of Christ, who dwells in our midst. God triune, we thank thee and praise thee for all that thou hast done in our salvation and in preserving us and enabling us to go through all the difficulties that we may encounter in this life. Indeed, we acknowledge that thou art a good God, that all things that come into our path are designed by thee for our good, as thou hast assured us that all things work together for good to them that love thee. Thou by thy Spirit hast enabled us to love thee, though our faith and our love be so weak. Yet we thank thee that we are enabled so to love, so to believe, and so to have the assurance that all things will work out well for the glory of thy name and for the good of thy church. And so comfort and encourage us, especially those of us who are going through difficult trials at this time. O Lord, be with our brothers and sisters. Touch them and encourage them. Grant that the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit may be theirs as they are brought to remembrance that the Lord of hosts is with us, and the God of Jacob is our refuge and our strength. Amen. Let us sing in closing from the R.P. Burgundy Psalter 46C, to the tune that Martin Luther used, but to the words that he did not use. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in our distress.
God is our refuge and our strength, a present help in our distress. We will not therefore be afraid, though all the earth should be removed. Though mountains break the world, into the ocean's depths, though seas may roar and foam, and billows shake the shore, though mountains tremble at their power, a river brings refreshing streams to cheer
of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.